It wasn't actually planned, but the presentation for our focus, do y'all believe that? A couple of you. I'll ask you again. Do y'all believe that, what you saw? How does that impact our relationships? How does that impact the people that God's placed in our lives? How does that impact our family, relationships with family, our neighbors, people here at church, people we work with? And normally when Jay has me teach, if you've been here before when I've taught, I usually do, you know, everybody get into small groups and talk about. Any of you concerned that that's going to happen this morning? Travis, thanks. That won't be happening this morning. I actually have limitations, and that's one of the things that I'm not allowed to do. Yeah, right there. Hey, all right. Yeah. I am the small group dude, and I will not tell you what dude translates to. Some of you might know that. It's actually not a nice thing, so hopefully you'll stop calling me dude. All right, technology is not always a friend of mine, but I'm going to see what I can do if this thing works. Of course it won't, because why would it? That'd be too easy. Oh, we're on. Okay, now it's working. If you have your Bibles and would like to join me, turn to John 17, John chapter 17. And while you're flipping there, and I'll try to listen for the pages, you know, kind of end rustling, just how I'm wired, a details guy, and, you know, I could probably take, like, the whole time and, you know, like, on the first verse, and I have the whole chapter this morning. So I'm going to ask that you stick with me, and I'll stick with you. And in fashion of the previous weeks when we've been going through John is that we share in reading it together. So if you don't have your Bible, I went to the effort at least of putting it up on the screen with the words from the New Living Translation, so if you'd like to follow along. And I'll try to remember to use this to change it, so if I forget, just say something. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone in all the earth. He gives eternal life to each one of you, each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you told me to do. And now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have told these men about you. They were in the world, but then you gave them to me. Actually, they were always yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. For I have passed on to them the words you gave me. And they accepted them, and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. And all of them, since they are mine, belong to you, and you have given them back to me, so they are my glory. Now I am departing the world, I am leaving them behind and coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them and care for them, all those you have given me, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I've kept them safe. I guarded them so that not one was lost, except the one headed for destruction, as the scripture foretold. And now I'm coming to you. I've told them many things while I was with them, so they would be filled with my joy. I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They're not part of this world any more than I am. Make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. As you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself entirely to you so that they also might be entirely yours. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony." By the way, that's us. So if you haven't been paying attention, tune in. "My prayer for all of them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one, Father. That just as you are in me, and I am in you, so they will be in us, and the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are. I in them, and you in me, all being perfected into one. Then the world will know that you sent me, and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these, whom you've given me, to be with me, so they can see my glory, You gave me the glory because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me, and I have revealed you to them and will keep on revealing you. I will do this so that your love for me may be in them and I in them. Join me in prayer. Father, we want to come to you and just commit your word, God, to our hearts. And Lord, I'm not certain. I can probably try to guess where people are at generally today. But Lord, you know our hearts, each one of us. And so God, just pray that you would remove the distractions, Lord, that you would break down walls. God, that you would just release us to be free in your spirit to hear, Lord, from you this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you a basic breakdown of the passage, and I'll say it really simply. This is the true Lord's Prayer. A lot of you think of the Lord's Prayer as what he taught the disciples. The only difference is Jesus didn't actually have to pray that one because he wasn't a sinner. He was pure. And so that's how he taught the disciples to pray. This is his prayer that he prays, and it's broken into three parts. Verses 1 through 5 is concerning himself. Verses 6 through 19 is concerning his disciples of that day, the 11. It was 12, but it even, as we looked in the text, even cites Judas, who's going to betray him. It's actually coming up right after this, and he sees that. And so he's speaking in 6 to 19 directly of the disciples of that day. And then from verse 20 to 24, he's relating and praying directly for us. And, you know, as I looked at this, I think that was one of the things that certainly spoke to me that, you know, some around 2,000 years ago that, you know, Jesus is, you can use whatever cliche you want to, looking down the barrel. You know, and Jay, I think you asked a couple of weeks ago something to the effect of, you know, what would you do if you knew this was your last, you know, so many hours, so many days, and we all got into little groups then, so I don't have to do that now. And we talked about that, and we responded with one another and what that was. Well, Jesus is here. I mean, he's looking down the barrel, excuse me. And some 2,000 years ago, he's thinking about you. He's thinking about me. He's thinking about us. That was really encouraging, really cool. And just to paint the picture of, I'll break it down to you like this. I mean, think about your life. Think about maybe trials. Think about sickness. Think about suffering, which I realize that many of these things that I'm saying depend on what our definition is, and our definition is probably going to be different from person to person based off of our experience. Jesus was on a mission. He came, he ministered, and he knew that his ministry on earth was pretty much over. He's at the culmination of why he came. And rather than in, I think, our day, our culture in particular, of thinking of ourselves, he's thinking about us, and that's pretty cool. So that's the breakdown of the passage. I want to make sure to get that out there. The next piece that I want to do is I actually want to peer into each of the three sections and going to attempt to stay on the last piece, verses 20 to 24, this morning. There's that. See, I'm not even staying up with the slide. Sorry about that. I'll try to get it. So I'm going to leave that one up there as I'm talking. So in verse 1, Jesus says, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, well, what in the world are all these things? Well, if you haven't been with us in the last few weeks as Jay's been teaching, these things that he just finished saying are what we've been talking about for the last few weeks here at Cornerstone, and so they're up on the screen for you. I broke them down in trying to think of ideas, abiding, and these are things that are directly from Jay's teaching in the past few weeks, abiding that fruit is from identity. It's not from significance. Jay talked about how we try to get our significance out of bearing fruit when that isn't even our role. We can't do it. An apple is an apple because of the tree, not because it's an apple. It's because of the tree. And so all our responsibility and our role is to remain. Second one is obedience. The idea that obedience is the gateway or the doorway to intimacy. The third one, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and our helper is here now, but in that time, Jesus is telling them, be ready because I am sending a helper to you. That is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit come to convince us of our sin to convince us of our unrighteousness and ultimately of our desperate need for him and our need for each other as the body. And the final one is legitimacy. Legitimacy in Christ. That is our significance, not the doing, not the fruit. Our legitimacy is in him, and our identity has changed because we're now seen as the Father sees the Son. See, God sees us as he sees Jesus. And I'll pause there. This isn't up there, but you know, there's a lot in the chapter. These are words. They're words that God's giving me, and I'm giving them to you. Be thinking about, if this is true, if you believe this, how does this impact how you live? How does this impact the relationships you have beyond just thinking about it? I mean, pick somebody. Pick somebody in your life. How does it affect that? Pick, you know, your relationship with somebody here at Cornerstone. If we know and believe that we're seen as a child of God, we're seen as God sees Jesus, and he sees each of us that way, how does that change things? How does that change our perspective? All right, next piece in that verse. We're looking at the things. The next piece in that verse is to actually look at when Jesus says, Father, the time has come. Well, what is that? We've kind of already touched on that, so I don't want to rerun that a whole lot. The time that has come is Jesus is in transition. He's recognized that his ministry is coming to a close on earth, and it's the culmination. It's the culmination of his ministry, why he came, his mission. I wanted to look at, in particular, at a couple of words just in this verse. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you. Well, what does that mean? And glory or some form of glory has been used in this whole passage over and over and over again. It's about honor. It's about magnifying. That's the picture of glory. Well, how's this to be done when Jesus says, Father, the time's come, glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you? It's that Jesus will be glorified and in turn glorify the Father through victory over death and through joining the Father's side in heaven, which you'll actually see in these first five verses. I actually think it's toward the end. Yeah, it's verse 5. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. And that's the last piece on the slide. That's his request. He's actually thinking back to what his glory was, something that he gave up for us to come to be flesh and bones. The way, verse 3, which this was one of the huge themes that actually stood out to me as I looked at the whole passage. Having eternal life. And I think on the slide it says the way. See, eternal life isn't something that we can achieve. It's not something that we can get through being good or being kind or something that we do. And I think Jesus speaks it very clearly here as he's praying to his Father that eternal life is through knowing him, that is God, and through Jesus, the one he sent. And the word sent isn't just like, hey, I'm going to send you off. It actually has what's rooted in the meaning of there's a mission, there's a purpose. It's not just that they're being sent and see ya, that's it. And that this is for Jesus as he's praying to God the Father, his desire for us that we know that our eternal life isn't found in doing. It's not found in a prayer. Our eternal life is found through a relationship, that relationship with God the Father and Jesus the Son. And it's the kind of knowing, which I think I broke it down on the screen for you, so you can write it down if you want to. I don't know if I'll remember all of it. I'm not going to read it word for word. But the idea of knowing absolutely. We can walk around and say, yeah, you know, I know so-and-so, or I know so-and-so. Well, God doesn't want us to settle for that. Not with him, not with Jesus, not with each other. It's the kind of knowing that incorporates feeling, being aware of, you know, looking beneath, not just the, hey, how's it going? How was your day? Well, it was fine. What in the world does that mean? You don't have to answer that. The last piece, which I know I kind of flipped around the the letters, but the last piece is modeling, which is another huge key, especially as Jay has taught over the past few weeks that obedience is the doorway to intimacy, and here Jesus models that obedience actually equals glorifying God. And so how can we bring glory to God? Obey him. And Jesus models that. We're going to jump now into verses 6 to 19, and there's a lot that's actually packed in here, so I'm going to try to go over the first part of it generally, but I would like to pick out a few things that have to do with how it's this slide's entitled, Intimacy Revealed, and that is the intimacy that's revealed in verses 6 to 19 between the Father and the Son. Certainly in these verses, we want to recognize a few things through Jesus' prayer. That Jesus, first of all, recounts his relationship with the disciples. He's even going all the way back to when he introduced his Father to them. And so he's thinking over his whole ministry here on earth, and that's where he begins. So we want to certainly look at that. We want to see that. That he's naming the disciples, the 11, specifically for a purpose. Why? Because he's getting ready to leave. They know it. They probably don't like it. He knows it. I don't think he necessarily likes it. He recognizes it's something he has to do. It's why he's here. And Jesus is concerned for his disciples. He wants to ensure that God is going to protect them. Another word that pops up through depending on the translation that you use, but another word is keep. And that can also be translated protect. That's what Jesus is asking. And for the disciples here, even though Jesus is leaving, the disciples, in a way, are just beginning. And Jesus is asking for their protection because they are going to come up against the world. They're going to come up against sin, evil, persecution. And Jesus is asking that his Father protect them in his absence. And remember also, he is sending the Helper. He's sending the Spirit. The next piece, which I encompass the third bullet. We'll go to the fourth one. Jesus recognizes the need to be in the world and not of the world. I only put this in there because out of all the words in the verse, world popped up 18 out of 26 verses. What does that say? You can ask that question. I mean, I think God definitely wants us to focus on the point that, you know, in our relationships and in the bigger vision, the kingdom vision, is that we are in the world. That's why he came. He came for the sick, not those who are well. He's sending us for the same reason. The bigger piece that I wanted us to take a look at in these verses is the actual intimacy between the Father and Son. And I've only put, at least on this slide, there's going to be some more in just a couple of minutes. On this slide, I only chose three. Try to choose three key things that the Father and Son share. And I don't think this is on the slide, but for each of us to think about, if our relationship with the Father is as it is with Jesus, and our relationship with each other is as Jesus's is with the Father, then in particular, as we look at these three things, how our relationships are currently, how they might change in light of us actually walking in these ways. So the three pieces are giving, sharing, and identity. Giving, again, is another huge word or huge theme that pops up throughout the verse, and this is one less than world, 17 times out of the 26 verses. And with giving, of course, is the other end of things. You know, to give something, there's got to be someone there to, you know, to receive it, but that's the big piece is the receiving. How many of you, by show of hands, have a real difficult time receiving? Just curious. Hey, thanks for being honest. Those of you who didn't raise your hands, we still love you and it's okay. And there's a blessing in receiving. You might not know that or you might not recognize it, but there is a blessing in receiving, and this is something that it comes out huge. I mean, you can go back and read the whole passage for yourself, but there's this constant giving and taking, and it's about relationships, it's about resources. I won't even get on that one. If you're interested in my take on sharing resources, you can ask people in the small group that I go to, and I'll leave it right there. But there's a huge can there that we could go into, but we're not going to this morning. But this idea of giving. And in this passage, it's not just about giving. In other words, you know, you can give something to someone just because you want them to have it. Like, you know, I had an extra X, whatever X is, you can fill in the blank. And so, you know, I'm going to give it to Chris. Or it's Jay's birthday on Tuesday. By the way, happy birthday, Jay. Jay's turning 30 on Tuesday. Did you think you were getting away without? Make sure you give him a happy birthday kiss, pat on the back or something. I want to give him a gift. So there's two kinds of giving that are actually, you know, that actually come out in the passage, and thinking about our interaction with one another as believers, our interaction with the Father, the same kind of thing that can be shared. And I say can be. We'll get to that in a second. Sharing, again, resources and relationships, and then identity. And this is huge. And you can like roll this out however you'd like to. But the fact that the Father and the Son understand their identity in their relationship. They understand. I mean, there's submission. There's the whole give and take. And now transfer that to our relationship with one another in the body of Christ. How do we do? How do we rate, evaluate yourself, evaluate us in understanding our role, our identity with one another? I'll leave it there. We are going to now jump to verse 20 to 24, which I've just entitled as our inheritance, which is pretty key because the whole verse is Jesus' prayer, but there are pieces in the prayer that it's not that he's praying for this to happen. It already has happened, and hopefully we will see that. Verse 20. This is something I mentioned at the beginning. With the cross in plain view and what lays ahead for Jesus to complete his work, he was actually thinking of us nearly 2,000 years ago. And verse 20, I'll read it if you don't have it because it's not up on the screen. I'm praying not only for these disciples, in other words, the 11 that were with him then, but also for all those who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. Verse 21. Looking at verse 21, Jesus speaks his desire for us with the Father, and that is to be one. Instead of writing the whole thing out, two numbers in a letter. But the idea is that we are one. And I know, you know, it's not going to happen today. Culturally, in the flesh, because we all have it, this is something to wrap our minds around that is just incredible that, you know, His desire for us and what we can actually claim is that we're all one, that we're all in this room one, and that in him we're one, and that he and the Father, well, we'll get to that. I actually have a couple of pictures because I was trying to wrap my mind around it. There are a couple of levels here as far as unity. Unity of the Father and Son, for believers to be in that unity, and unity among all the believers. Well, what is the motivation for this desire to be one? What's the motivation? Well, it's pretty huge. The motivation is that it's a testimony to the world that the Father sent the Son for the salvation of the world. And I don't know about you, if that's something that you actually thought about or have ever thought about. I know for me it was very eye-opening as I think about our relationships here in the body of Christ, in the body of Christ in Lebanon, family, at work, small groups, whatever it is, that, you know, our relationship and being one is a walking, living, breathing testimony that there is no question that when the world looks at you, the world looks at Cornerstone, your small group, maybe your family, that they see the Father, they see the Son. And, I mean, it's very important to mention that it's a testimony to why he came. It's a testimony to why Jesus came. It's not just about a glimpse of heaven and of who the Father is and who the Son is, but it's the mission. There's no question that God sent his Son to die for our sins, that we can have life in him and look at this life. Verse 22, which I'm going to read that. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are. The glory here that we share with Jesus the Son is that of actually being identified with Jesus and in Jesus. having the ability to have access to the Father, being accepted as the Father's child. And again, this is not any kind of a wish. This is not, I mean, this is the actual translation of the text, because some prayers are translated as a wish. This is not. This is a guaranteed benefit. The question is, am I laying hold of it? Are you laying hold of it in our relationships with one another, with the Father? All right, the next piece is something that I think you guys who have been here before, I've already said this is out of my comfort zone. This next thing's really out of my comfort zone too. In fact, my wife said something about, you don't usually do stuff like that. I attempted to draw something, but it was very simple. Why are you laughing, Jay? Oh, and if for some reason these things fall while I'm walking around up here, yeah. Or I fall. Yeah, I actually thought about, should I ask, like, if I fall or I drop something, should I ask who's thinking, oh man, I really feel bad for him. And who's thinking, what a klutz. I'm not going to do that, though. Okay. All right, verse 21, I want to read, and verse 23, I want to read again. 21, my prayer for all of them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one, Father. That just as you are in me, and I am in you, so they will be in us, and the world will believe you sent me. And so, this is the picture of verse 21. And for those of you in the back, what do you see? Jay Brown. Jay, do you have your glasses on? Should I ask somebody else? Can you read it? Okay, I'm just curious if people in the back row can actually see it. All right, so I had thought about this over the time of actually looking at this verse. Oh, yes, I'm sorry. See, what should I do? Set it up here? Maybe do a little rotation. We're going to work on that for some of our props up here. We'll get something on. Hopefully everybody has seen that. If you haven't, I'm sorry. Sorry you can't see it. All right, is that good? Let me rotate this one then. I'll just try to put it straight on. So I thought about these two verses. What would this actually look like? Because holy cow, you read it and it could be kind of confusing. However, it kind of was a cool picture because you know, in the middle, here's us, and we're in God, and God's in Jesus, and Jesus is in God. That's verse 21. Verse 23, let me read that one. I in them, and you in me, all being perfected into one, then the world will know that you sent me, and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. And so this one, I did a little bit differently in that, in the center, and I'm sorry because it's even smaller than probably the other one. Yes, Jay, you can't read it, can you? You got nothing, and that's okay because hopefully what's coming will demonstrate it, illustrate it. In the middle, the Father, who is in the Son, who is in the Child. That's you and I. And that's the picture. And I used this as like the crossbar for the H because I tried. That's all I got to say, so I tried. Oh, thanks. I didn't say it for that. You didn't have to. All right. So the word pictures. The idea here is that we can actually take a look at, well, you know, at least in word or in form, like what does this mean, and try to wrap our minds around, all right, then how does this play out and apply in real life, which we will actually get to here in just a minute or two. So again, the motivation here is for unity. That's the motivation for being one, for being seen as one, being living as one. And also, in verse 23, he adds, not only is it a testimony to our being one, of Jesus coming to save us, but is also a testimony to the Father's love that he has for us, that it's the same amount that he has for the Son. And verse 24 is the final petition for community, for his community, and that is that his disciples be with him to behold his glory. See, on earth, he kept telling them about the Father, kept telling them about himself, that he is the Messiah, God with us. And the glory here is that they'll join him in the final glorification, that he is the Messiah now at the right hand of God. And his desire, of course, is for us to be fulfilled, not just the disciples of that day, but us to be fulfilled in that glory with him at his right hand. Verses 25 and 26, which at the bottom you can see, and I'll just read those again. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me, and I have revealed you to them, and will keep on revealing you. I will do this so that your love for me may be in them, and I in them. Again, we have this, the very end of his prayer, this picture of unity, of being one. And if you have your Bibles open or see that where the text goes next is his betrayal and his arrest. And, you know, think about it for yourself. If you knew you were going to be betrayed to the degree that Jesus was, if we can even comprehend that, and that it was by someone who was in your inner circle, in your community, and that all that was coming is coming, he's still talking about, I'm still going to do your work. I'm going to reveal you. I'm going to reveal you. Why? So that they can understand your love for them, your love for me, and so that we can be one. For us, what does being one mean? This is the application. That there's a common community of interest, of oneness. And, you know, this is really challenging for me personally because, again, there are a lot of thoughts as I've reflected on this passage over the past weeks that, you know, how they actually play out in our lives, that's like where the meat is. It's not just actually looking at the words, it's actually thinking about, yeah, what would that mean for all of us in this room to be of the same thought, for all of us to be of the same purpose, you know, to be working together in that way, feeling. And there's something, I mean, probably, just taking a stab at this, but probably of all the guys in the room is like, yeah, how do I do that? How do I have a common feeling? What is feeling? I'm not saying guys don't have feelings. I think it's the actual, you know, identifying that I do, and then how do I express that? And how do we share that as the body of Christ? Of property, again, a huge one. Something that I've talked with some of the small group leaders about, and we started to do in our small group, is, and I wasn't sure if this would come up, but it is, so thinking about, as the body of Christ, particularly in this idea of sharing, of a common community, what are your spiritual gifts? What are your skills? Because there is a difference, you know. Computer tech is not a spiritual gift. So there is a difference. Scripture lines that out, and computer techs are great. That's a skill. So what are your spiritual gifts? What are your skills? And then what are your needs? And actually putting these together, I mean, this is my dream. I've only been here a little over a year, and so it's, you know, it's still kind of evolving, but to actually have in our body here, but not just here, that it wouldn't stop here, that it would keep going, to have identified, here are the gift sets in Cornerstone, in the small groups, here are the skills, and here are the needs. So somebody has a need, we match them up with a person who has the gift set and the skill. That's the picture of being one. That's the picture of this common community. And the big piece here, this common community, is the kingdom purpose, the kingdom vision. That is, why are we here? I'll say it, the one word, world, 18 times. What does it mean to be one? Think about this in relationship to you individually, to groups here at Cornerstone, to Cornerstone, to work, to whatever, but that lines are leveled. There are no lines. that cliques are crushed and that denominations are dashed. Because the idea is that being one in Christ, there are no lines, there are no little groupies, little cliques, and denominations are, I mean, that's not what he's looking at. And so, now perhaps, I don't know, these art things here that I attempted, it illustrates that point, that there are no lines, because you look at both of these, probably especially if you're in the back, you can't really make any sense, like there's no, it doesn't really stick at, well, it's because everything is one, all together. There are no lines, because as people see us, they see him, as they see him, they see us. That we recognize our need for dependence upon the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and most, I think, forgotten is one another. There was an article that Jay had, I don't know if it was an article or just a section out of a book that Jay had copied and given to me, and the author actually talked about how, you know, in our day, in our culture, our idea of glory, our idea of oneness is just that, like me alone in my four walls taking care of myself. That is not the picture in John 17. It's the complete opposite. That we recognize our need for Christ, that we recognize our need for the body of Christ, for one another. That we are one another with the Father as the Father and Son are one in this passage through. And you can see them at the bottom of the screen up there. Well, hopefully you can. You can go back in the scripture and you can probably see even more and go deeper with ways that the Father and Son are intimate, and that if we believe that what has been granted us is how we can live, then these are the same things that we can not only share with the Father and the Son, but these are the things that we share or can be sharing with one another. I mean, even just thinking about honor, there's a huge one. How do we honor one another? You know, I think, as I think of honor and think of honoring one another, I also think of critical spirit. That's one that pops up. That's huge. That is not what God intends for us. That's not what he has given us. That's not the benefit that is there for us to claim. Ours is to honor one another. Well, how do we do that? How do we go about doing that? Well, I'll go ahead and ask the praise team. You guys can go ahead and come on up. And I know after the song, I'll have the benediction. I'll have one final closing thought. But with looking into the Word and considering what it is that God's saying to us is just that. What is God saying to us? And so when you look at the text for yourself, consider the things that he's spoken to you today through it. What stands in the way of our unity? And this is for you to take with you and for me to take with me. What stands in our way of unity? And what would it actually mean for us to walk, to live, and to remain in oneness, in this unity? And that is considering... Sorry, I think Dwayne just took over. If you think back to the words that were at the bottom of the screen that we can share with one another, what would it actually mean for us to live there, to walk there, to remain there?
Extravagant, your friendship is intimate. I find I'm moving to the rhythm of your grace. Your fragrance is intoxicating in the secret place. Your love is extravagant. Your love is extravagant. Your friendship is intimate. I find I'm moving to the rhythms of your grace. Your fragrance is intoxicating in the secret place. Your love is extravagant. Spread wide in the arms of Christ is the love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known. You consider me a friend. Yes, yeah, spread wide in the arms of Christ is the love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known. You consider me a friend. Capture my heart again. Yeah, your love. Your love is extravagant. Your friendship is intimate. Is intimate. I find I'm moving to the rhythms of your grace. Your fragrance is intoxicating in our secret place. Your love is extravagant. We spread wide in the arms of Christ is the love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known. You consider me a friend. Spread wide in the arms of Christ is the love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known. You consider me your friend. Capture my heart again. Capture my heart again. Capture my heart again.
Capture my heart again.
Spread wide in the arms of Christ is the love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known. consider me a friend. Oh,
spread wide in the arms of Christ. The love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known.
You consider me a friend. Capture my heart again. Your love is extravagant. Yeah, your love is extravagant. Your love is extravagant.